during the week that song was sent to me, you know, what song they were going to do. So I listened to it a number of times, you know, online just to hear the words of it. And, you know, when you listen to it, it seems like there's a discussion going on. The individual is obviously, you know, deeply moved by the presence of God. And you know, the title of it is, you know, Steady Heart. And so we talked earlier just about the fact that we're given a new heart. So our heart is as steady as it can be. Amen? Because that's where the Spirit of God lives. Everything's good all down there. But where the issue is, and we listen to it, as you listen to the song, it talks about, you know, not knowing the future, you know, not knowing what's going to be ahead of us. Here's the thing. What part of that? It's not your heart that doesn't know what's going to happen. It's your head. It's your soul. It's your mind that doesn't know. And so as I was listening to the song, it's kind of like that discussion back and forth. And it always goes back to the steady heart. In other words, that you and I need to be led by our heart. Why? That's where the Spirit of God lives. There's a scripture in Psalms 46, verse 10, and it says this, "Be still and know that I am God." How many people have heard that scripture? Be still and know. Well, that means that at times, we must not be still. In other words, to know God, to know that God is God, there are times we need to be still. I like how the New American Standard Version puts it. It puts it a little bit differently. It says this, "Stop striving and know that I am God." Interesting wording, isn't it? Stop striving. And that word striving is when you're struggling against something. And I believe that there are times where you and I struggle between our heart and our mind, where there's this striving, where your brain says, do it this way. But your heart, where the Spirit of God lives, is saying, no. Do it this way. I've got another way that's better than what you've been trying for the last 10 years. You know, our mind, being the intellectual vessel that it is, tries to work out everything by facts, you know, or by through our experiences, through all of our senses. We get all that information. And then based upon that experience, based upon the information, we then come to a conclusion or come to a decision, don't we? And we then act upon it. But what about when God's word is contrary to that? See, that's where the striving comes in. Where maybe you had a tough upbringing, where your parents or parent wasn't the best parent in the whole world, and maybe in a sense it was abusive in some way. And so then you come to hear about God who loves you. And you say, okay, yeah, I'll sign up for this. But somewhere along the way, you're struggling with it because your idea of a parent was this less than ideal individual. And you think, well, that's the way God is as well. Must be, because God's my parent now. But here's the thing. The word tells us about his character and his nature, describing very clearly through both words and actions towards mankind, his nature and character. And so you and I then have to do what? Decide which way we're going to go. Are we going to perceive and see God as we see our earthly parent or guardian who is in our life? Or are we going to perceive God according to the word? See, and that's where I want to bring you and I to today. In a sense, so we're no longer striving against God. For the last number of months, we've been talking about asking questions. The first segment was God asking us the tough questions. And we dealt with that for 3 or 4 weeks. And then the last 3 or 4 weeks, what we were talking about is us asking the hard questions. You know, talking about hurricanes and earthquakes and all those kinds of things, as well as some of the issues of the heart. And we talked about that in depth as well. But here's what the Lord very clearly showed me. He said, son, and he was speaking to me, he said, son, if all you do when you come to me is I ask you questions and I ask you questions, if it just goes back and forth with questions, after a while, it's going to get pretty dull. Imagine this. You meet your friend every week. Nice friend that you've got, right? But nothing new is going on in either one of your lives. But you meet every week. How does that go after a few months? Hey, how you doing? I'm fine. Anything new? No. What about you? How are you? I'm fine. You begin to see what happens. After a while, it's like, man, you know, you'd rather like, I don't know, you'd rather do something less desirable than have that conversation over and over again. And the Lord showed me, he said, son, if all you do is come in and we have this back and forth asking questions and there's no action taken, then that's exactly what happens. And in fact, it begins to be evident in your life in general. For example, church becomes boring. The sermons just don't have the same zip that it used to. Hopefully it had some zip to start with, all right? But the point is, it's like, oh, man, I didn't get much out of that. Here's the thing. Is it the preacher's fault? Oh, the music wasn't, you know, there's something, it just didn't have the same pop that it used to. You know, is it the musician's fault? You begin to see what I'm saying, in that maybe we need to come around and stop asking questions and being asked questions and begin to act upon what God has shown us. See, I perceive life much like a ladder, in that you have a conversation with God and then he gives you the gifts and the ability to take a step up on the rung. And then you talk with him again and there's interaction and he gives you another opportunity to step up on the next rung. And that's how I perceive life, climbing and walking, and you could use stairs. If you're not a ladder person, let's use stairs, for example. Either way, the idea is that you're growing up in him. But the moment you and I stop climbing the ladder or going up the stairs, everything starts to go stagnant and stale and same old, same old. You hear what I'm saying? I'm relating to some of you here today because this isn't what I was planning on talking about. And so the point is, you can't start pointing the finger externally and say, well, God, this is your fault. And God says, dude, I've done this for you. I went to the cross so you can enter the veil, so you can see me. I've given you eternal life. I got a mansion in heaven with your name on it. Like, dude, what more do you want? You know what I'm saying? I've got a plan for your life. I've got everything laid out for you. But you have to take a step. You know, sometimes I think we think that God's got to literally grab our leg and throw it up over the rung. Listen, God's given you a brain. Use it. You know what I'm saying? You got to begin to act upon what he has shown you. How can you... Just like instructing a child to do something. Let's say to ride a bicycle. And so kid's all excited, right? You've demonstrated how to do it. But eventually, what has to happen? Kid's got to get on the bike, right? And then they're sitting there because they got training wheels, so they can just sit there. Then what do they have to do? Got to begin to push on that front pedal. You help them get the pedal ready, right? And they start moving and start going. Now imagine if before they're doing all that, they're there and they haven't even got on the bike yet. And you're discussing with them, okay, look at when you go around the corner up there, make sure that you watch for the big tree. You know, what if you start talking about all that stuff up the road? The kid's just going to say, what? I haven't even rode the bike yet. Can I get on the thing first? So how do we expect God to show us our future if we haven't been working in our present? You hear what I'm saying? In other words, we have to begin to take that step of faith. Amen? And here's the thing. It means that we have to make some tough decisions in life. And that's really what I want to talk to you about today. You see, questions eventually will lead us to having to make decisions and acting upon them. That's what I want to talk to you about. We got a couple of guys in the Old Testament, a couple of kings that have some interaction together that I think we can learn some things from this morning. It's from the divided kingdom. And some of you are saying, well, what is the divided kingdom? Let me tell you. There was a time when Israel as a nation broke apart. It was after King Solomon. His son caused a big ruckus. And so as a result of it, the kingdom was divided. And so you had the southern, you had Judah and Benjamin. The two tribes there became the southern group. And then you had the 10 tribes in the north. And they by nature, most of the time, they were really bad in the north. For some reason, the 10 were far worse in disobeying God than the two tribes. And so we picked the story up where the king of the south, Jehoshaphat, King Jehoshaphat, one of the better, actually probably the best king that had ever, other than King David, that had ever existed, was there. Godly guy, loved God, served God, tried to do what God wanted him to do. And then in the north, we had a guy by the name of King Ahab. How many people have heard of him? Jezebel, Queen Jezebel was his wife. She was a nasty piece of work, all right? Just bad, all right? Brought in idol worship where they were worshiping fertility gods and weather gods. You name God, any God but the one true God. Just nasty, all right? And so these two come together, and that's what we're going to read about today. So here's what I'm going to do. There's about 13, 14 verses. I'm going to read the story rather than kind of bang and bump through it and stop. I'm going to read the story, and then we're going to talk about it for a little bit, all right? So if you have your Bibles, it is in 2 Chronicles chapter 18. 2 Chronicles 18. Page 398 in my Bible, but that probably won't help you. 2 Chronicles chapter 18, beginning at verse 1. Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance, and by marriage he allied himself with Ahab. After some years, he went down to visit Ahab in Samaria, and Ahab killed sheep and oxen in abundance for him and the people who were with him, and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth-Gilead. That was a place in Syria to fight against them. So Ahab, king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, "Will you go with me against Ramoth-Gilead?" And he answered him, "I am as you are, and my people as your people. We will be with you in the war." Also Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "Please inquire for the word of the Lord today." Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, 400 men, and said to them, "Shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain?" So they said, "Go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hands." Verse 6. But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him?" So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "There is still one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, because he never prophesies good concerning me, but always evil. He is Micaiah, the son of Imlah." And Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say such things." Then the king of Israel, which was Ahab, called one of his officers and said, "Bring Micaiah, the son of Imlah, quickly." The king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, clothed in their robes, sat each on his throne, and they sat at the threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them. Now Zedekiah, the son of Chenaiah, had made horns of iron for himself. And he said, "Thus says the Lord, with these you shall gore the Syrians until they are destroyed." And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, "Go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the king's hand." Verse 12. Then the messenger who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying, "Now listen, the words of the prophets are of one accord, encourage the king. Therefore, please let your word be like the word of one of them, and speak encouragement." And Micaiah said, "As the Lord lives, whatever my God says, that I will speak." Then he came to the king, and the king said to him, "Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain?" And he said, "Go and prosper, and they shall be delivered into your hand." So the king said to him, "How many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" Verse 16. Then he said, "I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, 'These have no master. Let each return to his house in peace.'" And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "Did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good things concerning me, but evil?" This is a really unusual story. And there's a lot of neat things in here. And I want to only take a couple of minutes to talk about a few of them. First of all, why would a godly king even touch and be connected with the most ungodly king? How were they allied together? What does the word say? By marriage. Well, if you do a little background research, it turns out that Jehoshaphat's son married Ahab's daughter. And so they were kinfolk. Now, all of a sudden, that creates some questions, doesn't it? So Jehoshaphat comes down, and there he is with Ahab. And Ahab says, "Brother," because he's kinfolk, right? "Brother, you know, I got this war going on with the Syrians up north of me, and I really like your help, and you're my brother. You know, will you come and help me?" So what does Jehoshaphat say? "Sure, yeah, I'm one with you. We're family." I'm paraphrasing, but we're family. "Yeah, I'll do this." But at least Jehoshaphat knew enough to say, "Look, can we inquire of the Lord?" And so then we see that King Ahab gets these 400 prophets. Now, I want to clarify something. When you see the word prophet in a Bible, it doesn't necessarily mean one of God's prophets. If you remember, what did I say that they were worshiping? They were worshiping fertility gods and weather gods and every other kind of god. So these 400, quote, prophets were not God, capital G, prophets. They were little g prophets. And we have a little sense of that because after they prophesy and say, "Hey, Ahab, everything's good. You're going to get this great victory." What does Jehoshaphat say? He says, "But isn't there a prophet of the Lord here?" Capital L. So here we have a bit of a clarification that there's a difference here. And so how does King Ahab answer? He He says, yeah, there is one guy, but I hate him because he never says anything good about me. Well, newsflash, if you're not doing what God wants you to do, you're always going to be said, you shouldn't be doing that. Can I tell you that we can get like that sometimes? That we think God's got nothing good to say to us. You know why? Because we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. There's an issue in your life and in mine. And I'll illustrate by a story that happened in my life when my kids were little. I'm not sure which one of my kids were with me, but I had two or three of them. And they were ages probably 2 to 7 or 8. So we were at the grocery store. Just like anybody else would be at the grocery store getting groceries. And this was, again, 22, 23 years ago. So we're in a grocery store, and it wasn't busy. And there was this mother there with this kid that was probably 6, 7 years old, but the kid was still sitting in the buggy, all right? So we're watching. So you know how it goes. You go up one lane and go down the other. It's so painful, by the way. You know, you're going back and forth, trying. And when Sandra would give me a list, God bless her. She would give the list of what's important to her first, but it was never in the right order at the store. So, like, for me, if you saw a map of my life in a store, I'd be like here and then back over here. Anyways, it was a horrible experience, my store experiences in those days. But anyway, so we're going along, and this kid in this buggy in front of us would keep pulling stuff off the shelf. And the mother wasn't even paying. Like, the mother knew what was going on, but the mother wasn't doing anything about it. So the kid would pull canned stuff and just hear it go plunk to the ground. And we're not talking a 2-year-old. We're talking 5, 6 years old. The kid should know better, right? Pulling stuff off. There was this whole trail of cans. Literally, as wherever this kid went, there's this trail of cans on the floor, right? So all of a sudden, we hear this kerplunk, crash, crinkle, crinkle. Well, what kind of jar? You know, it was a jar that came off this time, and it exploded on the ground. So by this time, the manager, who had been probably cleaning up the trail of cans, came around the corner and said to the lady, now, we're the only people there. We're at the one end, and they're at the other end. And the manager confronts the lady, and there's the trail runs up to their buggy. You get what I'm saying? So it's like, there's the trail of cans, and then the broken glass, and that's where the trail ends. And the manager says, did you do this? And the mother looks stone cold in his face, saying, how dare you accuse us of doing that? And my kids, they're tugging at my, saying, Daddy. And I'm like, look, just stay here. Let's just watch what happens. So the thing goes back and forth, and this mother bold-faced lies. In fact, so much so, even the little kid is kind of looking at the mom saying, are you crazy, Mom? Of course I did it. She's like, we wouldn't do anything like that. And she said, I'll just take my business elsewhere, and took her cart and left. And I looked at that situation, and I'm reminded of a phrase that actually came up in the 1400s, is the first place that it's recorded, that says this, that blood is thicker than water. How many people heard that term? And basically what it means is that families stick together no matter what. Now, to be honest with you, in theory, I believe in that. I do. But how far will you take that? Will you take it to a place where literally you will lie for someone else, even when the truth is obvious? Let me tell you what happened to that little kid. I'm just telling you what I think happened to that little kid. If that mother carried on treating that kid that way, can I tell you that eventually the police showed up at her door but had the guy's fingerprints, and that little kid now is a grown man and is now in jail? I'm just being honest. Because unless you bring up your child in the ways that they should go when they're young, then there's going to be issues later on. And you and I, here's the problem. We've either been products of this or we've done this. But here's the thing. Blood is thicker than water. And the Lord just made this so clear to me just a couple days ago. I was thinking about that phrase. You have been saved by the blood of Christ. Isn't the blood of Christ thicker than any family blood? Well, whether you think so or not, it is. And so shouldn't the blood of Christ and what it stands for and the truth that it stands for be more of a priority than us, quote, protecting somebody? Because can I tell you that when you, quote, protect somebody, you're not protecting them. You're hindering the cause of what needs to be done in that person's life. Whether they're 5 years old or 25 years old, it doesn't make any difference. The truth is the truth is the truth. And are we willing to let blood be thicker than water, but the blood of Christ? You know, I had a lady come up to me after the first service, and I told this story, and she said to me, she said, you know, if you had told me this 7 years ago, I would have thought you were crazy. But she had gone through an experience where She had to confront a relative with the truth. And as a result of it, there had been an estrangement as a result, because that other person literally said, that person's my family. So I can't go against that. And as a result of it, there was an estrangement. But then through it all, in the end, it all worked out. Because the truth is the truth is the truth. In other words, if we stand for things that aren't the truth for the name of family, we're going to be in a great heap of trouble. Let me tell you what happens to Jehoshaphat, and then we'll back up a little bit. As a result of Jehoshaphat's alliance with Ahab, they go into battle. Jehoshaphat almost gets killed, and Ahab does get killed. Now, here's what the scripture says, and I want you to see this. If you look down at verse 16, if you didn't close your Bibles, 2 Chronicles 18:16, this is what Micaiah said. He said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each return to his house in peace. Basically, Micaiah was saying, Ahab, you're a dead man. You're going to die if you do this. And so often we make decisions based on all the wrong reasons and then reap the consequences of it. We need to reset our lives and make decisions based upon the word of truth and nothing else. But family clouds it, doesn't it? You know, here's Jehoshaphat, because he's related now. All of a sudden that makes it mucky, doesn't it? It makes it kind of foggy and hard to know right and wrong. Can I tell you, if we care for our families, if we care for our friends, isn't it more imperative that we speak the truth? And the answer is yes. I know this isn't exciting, because you're thinking of some situations you're dealing with right now, and you're like, man, I'm not sure I want to deal with this. Well, if you don't deal with it, it's going to deal with you. You hear what I'm saying? There'll be a price that's going to be paid sooner or later. And so sometimes the short-term hurt is better than the long-term grief. You hear what I'm saying? We need to speak the truth, obviously in love. I'm not telling you to call up your neighbor or your friend or your family and say, I don't want to spend any time with you again because you are a godless heathen. I'm not suggesting you do that, all right? But what I am suggesting, if that friend or that family member is dragging you into the pit, then you better set some boundaries up, because you're going to get hurt and they're going to get hurt too. Because here's the thing, God has called you and I to be the light of the world, not covered with mud in the hole of sin with everybody else. And so sometimes we have to draw the line in the sand and say, this is right. This is righteous. You know, maybe we're joking around with some of the co-workers at work and things get a little coarse from time to time, or we're speaking behind somebody else's back about somebody. Listen, if you're going to be like everyone else, then where is Jesus when someone there is going to be looking for him? You are that Jesus. And so there's times we've got to draw the line in the sand, whether it be family, whether it be friends, whether it be neighbors, and say, this is right and that's wrong, and to explain the whys of it. Not so much to say, well, look at who I am. That's not what it's about. But it's look at who he is. It's because of what he's done, I'm different now. And though I still got issues, though I'm not perfect, I need to be different for him and for you. You see what I'm saying? In other words, as you lift up the light of Christ, then you're there when they need Jesus. And sooner or later, they will need to see a real Jesus person. Have a look in the mirror. First person you see, you are a Jesus person, amen? And so you and I need to be different from the rest of the world. And that's a difficult decision. You know why? We want to be liked. How many people want to be liked by everybody? Please. Oh, so nobody here wants to be liked by everybody? Well, I'm going to put my hand. I want to be liked by everybody. Okay, a few people are being honest now. Yes, we do want to be liked. You're like all afraid of putting your hand up. You're afraid of my, okay. No, but seriously, we want to be liked by everyone. Come on, we do. But the thing is, wouldn't it be better to be loved by a few people than just liked by everybody? There's the difference. I'd rather have, some people say, I don't like that person because they just talk about Jesus all the time, than have somebody say, yeah, they're okay. In other words, you see what I'm saying? I'd rather not be lukewarm. I'd rather be hot or cold, and I'll be hot for Jesus. And that way, when that person in the world is in need, who do they go to? They're going to go to you or to me to hear the good news. Amen? So, why is making a tough decision often so difficult? I'm going to give you 3 points here, and then we're going to close out. First thing is, we want what we want. There's no rhyme or reason. We just want what we want. We see that shiny thing in the store, has all those buttons or does all this, you know, and we just want what we want. We want what we want. There's no excuse for it. There's no reason why. We just want it. How many people, now again, I'm not going to call you up. How many people have just wanted something and got it and regretted it after? Oh yeah, all the hands come up after that. We want what we want. And somebody asks you, well, why do you want? I just want it. You have no reason, no excuse. I just want it. Yet there's a still small voice. Now think about this. Ahab and Jehoshaphat had 400 voices, 400 prophets saying, do this, it's all good. But then there was one voice, one in 400, the 401st voice said, don't do it. Can I tell you that we still have one still small voice living inside of us? All the other voices of the world are saying, yes, 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 do it. And that one still small voice on the inside saying, are you sure you want to do that? Waste your money and your time and your effort and your energy and have that painful credit card bill in 30 days' time or sooner? You hear what I'm saying? That one quiet, still voice knows better than all the other megaphone voices in the world. The voice of the Holy Spirit. He's there for you. In fact, Scripture says this. I'm jumping through my points here a little bit, but I want to jump to John 16:13. It says this, however, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you onto all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you of things to come. So here's the thing. Not only does he know what's best for you now, he knows your future, and he can make that connection and help you get to that. You see, one right decision takes you one step closer to God's perfect will for your life. Whereas one wrong decision takes you one step further away. It's that simple. And so every time we decide right, and that shiny thing, maybe we need to just leave it on the shelf. We have in our family, and we still do this, we did this for the kids, we had what we call the 30-day list. You wanted something, you put it on the fridge with a date. Do you know that our kids hardly got anything when they were little? Because if you changed your mind and wanted another shiny new thing, you had to cross that out and put a new date 30 days in advance. So in other words, you had to keep wanting the same thing for 30 days or you didn't get it. And you know what I found for Sandra and I? We do the same thing. We have less shiny, useless things around our house now. Because if for 30 days you still want it, usually you got a pretty good reason. But it stops you doing that compulsive thing, that whim buying. You know what I'm saying? Where you just, oh, yeah, I'll just do this. It saves all that. It saves you a boatload of money. Plus, you don't have all the space to put that thing, right? All right, let's move on to the next one. So you want what you want. Another thing why tough decisions are so often difficult to make, it hurts. You know, here I am talking about family. You know, when you have to stand up to one of your kids or one of your family members, a relative of some sort, and say, look, I will not participate in this type of conversation anymore. Or what you're doing is wrong. And here's why. You know, and there's going to be a strenuous part. Listen, can I tell you that when you confront most people, are they like happy and, oh, thank you so much for confronting the wrong that's in my life. I really appreciate you critiquing me that way. Have you ever had anybody answer you that way? I haven't. Usually there's some vulgar words that you wouldn't even say in church. You know what I'm saying? You can fill in the blanks. You know what I'm saying? But sometimes that's necessary. That hurt is necessary because as that person maybe walks away screaming, they get thinking about it and realize, you know what? Maybe it's true. And then maybe God can do a work and do a miracle. Amen? So we just got to let things, you got to do it God's way. You got to do it God's way. Okay, the third thing, and this is actually the most dangerous. We have surrounded ourselves with like-minded people. Here's my point. You can't see the truth. Here's King Ahab, 400 prophets around him saying, yeah, it's all good. Go into the battle. It's all going to be fine. He didn't know the truth if it hit him upside the head. He has 400 representatives of, quote, God saying it's all good. And you and I will do this. We'll surround ourselves with like-minded people. With the internet, you can do that real easy now. You know, if you don't like certain people's Facebook because of their way of living or their attitude, just unface them, you know, Unfriend them. Isn't that what you do now? And the point is you can align yourself with all kinds of crazy things if you wanted to. And after a while, you think that's the normal. And that's what you and I do unintentionally, is that we tend, you know, birds of a feather flock together. We tend to kind of have people that have the same opinions, the same political leanings, you know, all of those different things. And so after a while, we have no understanding of maybe there's another truth. Maybe God's word is contrary to what everybody else is saying around me. You know, we're entering a time now where you're going to see all these commercials. They've already started. We see all these exercise commercials, right? And I'll tell you, you know, back in the early days of my life on this earth, you know, they show you like a little treadmill thing, like, or a little bicycle thing. Now they got stair climbers and tread things and combinations of it. Like, it is a piece of equipment, right? And in fact, in some ways, I do believe that you do get some exercise with them. Here's why. It's so big that you have to climb over the thing to get to your fridge all the time. And so that's more exercise. You know what I'm saying? So I believe that probably people are getting more exercise out of it. But here's what they always do. They have this beautiful piece of equipment, but they always have some hunky guy or curvy girl, right? Always one way or the other, or both, depending how long the ad is, right? On there. And let me tell you something. They didn't get that body by being on that machine. In fact, when they started filming, that was probably the first time they got on the thing. It was like, okay, how do I get on this thing? In other words, they didn't get it from that. But you look at it, and the way they promote this thing, you're looking at it and say, okay, shiny, new piece of equipment. Whoa, nice looking. I want to look like that. Okay, to look like that, I need this. And 10 easy payments of $699 a month. You can do it. Okay. So you sign up, and for about 2 weeks, you use the stupid thing, right? And then for the rest of its time sitting in your house, you're climbing over it to get to the fridge. And you use it for a clothes rack. That is one of the most expensive clothes racks you've ever owned or will ever own. And that's the kind of world that we live in, folks. All these voices telling us what is right and what we should have, when there's one still small voice inside of us that wants to help us make good decisions. Now, I'm going to leave you with a thought. And I'm laughing because I already know what I'm going to tell you. For many of us, making the tough decisions, I want you to get this image in your head. For most of us, making tough decisions is much like a squirrel trying to cross the road. You know what a squirrel does, right? They don't just dart across the road, do they? They go across, they go partway, and then they stop. And they're like, should I go? Should I not? Should I go back? Should I go? And they go back and forth. And before long, it's thump, thump. And that's how many of us are in our decision making. We hesitate. We vacillate back and forth until we're driven over by life. That's not the way it's supposed to be, church. With the voice of the Holy Spirit helping us, we can get across the road of life without getting run over. That's what God wants to do with us, amen? And so in the next week or two, we're going to be talking about how to make good decisions, what a good decision looks like. You know, obviously, it would be easy for me to say, well, just listen to Jesus. But there's more to it than that. You know, let's face reality. There's more to it than that. Jesus is the beginning of it, though. He's the main part of the recipe, amen? And so as we begin to do this, just keep in mind that whatever you've got now, God wants to help you get better in your decision making. Amen? So I hope you're not that squirrel. Amen. Let's stand and pray together. Father, I thank you for every single person here. I thank you, Lord, that we were able to worship you, to spend time with you in your presence. And Lord, I thank you for your word of truth that shows us the good, the bad, and the ugly, in a sense. It shows us the good things that kings and individuals made as far as decisions, and also the bad things so that we can learn lessons from it. And Jehoshaphat, in connecting himself with an ungodly person, nearly lost his life for it. And Lord God, I believe there are individuals here that have connected, have allied themselves with ungodly people, and they need to just speak the truth. In love, of course, but they need to make a stand for the blood of Christ, for the family that they're now a part of, the bigger family, the household of God. And in doing so, they will be blessed. It may hurt at the time. It may hurt. There may be some pain involved, emotional, psychological, all those things. But Lord, when they lay their head down at night, they'll have peace in knowing they did the right thing. So, Lord, only you and each individual know the situations and circumstances they're involved in at this very moment. And so, Lord, we commit this to you as faithful and true, Lord God. And we ask that you would minister and be that loud, still, small voice on the inside. That it would be louder than all the other voices, that we could hear you and perceive your heart, Lord God. And get past the noise of everything around us so that we can hear that voice of life, that voice of love, that voice of guidance, that voice that will always be with us because you promise you'll never leave us nor forsake us. So, Lord, just be with each person as they walk out into their mission fields, to their schools and their homes and their jobs and the colleges, wherever they go, Lord. Bless them as they serve you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.